we are going to unpack that a little bit more because it can really be taken in a lot of ways. Before we get to that, there's another scripture I want to look at briefly that I really think might give us a simple answer to the question of why can't I see God? Maybe a simple answer. And that the idea there is that God is so big, he's so powerful, so beautiful, and maybe the best word here is so otherworldly, that we might not be able to face him. Seeing him might melt your face off. To reference another like old weird movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You remember the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark? They open up the Ark of the Covenant. This is not historically accurate, kids, if you haven't seen it, but they open up the Ark, and like it's pretty like graphic, scary scene. Everybody's having this encounter with God, and they can't handle it, so like they die. And that really, there might be some truth in that, that you can't face God in that way. So Exodus 33:18-23, the song we just sang, make some references to this verse. Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." And he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses is in close contact with the physical presence of God. God says, "You can't handle all of me. People will die if they see my face." This is the kind of God we're talking about. So powerful, so otherworldly, that we can't even handle visible contact with this God. Moses just got to experience this little glimpse from a safe place, hidden from a distance, gets to see the back of God. And even from that, if you keep reading, his face is glowing. There's something, and he has to wear this veil because even seeing a person who saw a part of God would freak out the whole community. So he wears a veil to cover his face from this glowing. And this glowing, it's almost like a, for lack of a better term, almost like, was God like some kind of radiation, some kind of powerful glowing light, some force that our human bodies can't even be near? And this is all just from seeing the back of God from a distance. This crazy thing happened to Moses. So part of the answer to the question, why can't I just see God, is you can't handle it. You can't handle this kind of contact with God. He's too powerful, too high above us, too terrifying. So our text this morning in Romans, this is one I really would, so that's kind of the maybe a quick answer. Romans, but Paul says some cool stuff here. He admits God is invisible. His power and his nature, you can't see it. But like some of our kids said, some of our kids know, hey, from the beauty of creation, through God's artistic expression of himself, we're all made in his image. It is kind of simple. You can see that he's there. You can see that something is behind all of this. Something made all this, and it's an expression of who he is. Like Paul reportedly says in Acts, he's not left himself without evidence. There's evidence. You can't see God, but there's evidence everywhere. You can see who he is through creation. You can get a taste of who he is through existence, through us being here, through looking at other people. But this text is talking about these people, these ungodly people. And it sounds like maybe he's talking about like pagan Gentiles, maybe kind of throwing a shot at some of these people who are worshiping idols, some of these pagans. It also kind of sounds like he's talking maybe about ancient Israel, who really wanted to make these tangible images of the divine. They go and like they make these idols. And what's behind that? Maybe it's out of this desire to know. We all want to know. We want to know everything. We want this absolute knowledge. So in a desire for absolute knowledge, in a desire for control, a desire to make the divine more tangible, more manageable, more understandable, in a desire to do all that, they create idols, representations of the divine creator that they can see, that they can touch, that they know where to go to find them, things that they can control and manipulate. You know, an idol, you can kind of put words in its mouth. So I used to think the temptation for an idol was silly. Well, we know that's not God. But in reality, in our desire for control, to make God tangible, I can see the draw to making an idol. I remember learning about the Ten Commandments as a kid, and you hear about, you know, commandment number two, you know, don't make a graven image of God. And I used to think, and it is part of it, is like, well, we don't want to like start thinking that God is made out of gold or this wooden thing or a cross or whatever. We don't want to start worshiping this image thinking that that's actually what God is. But I really think there's more to it than that. I think really what's going on there is don't try to contain God in one single image or one single representation. When you try to make any image of God, when you try to represent the incomprehensible God in a picture or in a statue, you are going to do him a great injustice. You are going to do this being a great injustice. Sometimes even assigning gender, you're probably doing it a great injustice. This being's eternal power and its divine nature cannot be encapsulated in an idol or in an image. When I try to describe what God looks like in my head, that's not going to really say who God really is. And so we cheapen it, kind of like I cheapen it into like Bill and Ted's Bogus Journey. That really did mess up the image in my head of God. I every time I think of God now, I think of that. And that's shortchanging God. If you present God as a golden calf or as a strong muscled man who looks like Thor, or a balding middle-aged man, whatever you try to do to represent God, you are going to shortchange who he really is. You're doing him a great disservice. And so that's really kind of the idea behind this second commandment is don't try to bottle up or misrepresent God. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss the mark. God is so much more than all of those things. He's more than a man. He's more than an animal. He can't be contained or controlled in a single image. So just don't do it. Don't try it. Don't mess with it. So these idols, you can think of, they're almost an attempt to tame God, to minimize God into something that is understandable. And I think maybe we have a little bit of that desire in us too. We want to minimize God into a way that we can kind of control him, make him predictable, we can understand him. We're trying to tame him. But this is a God that we worship that cannot be tamed. So we don't make idols today. I don't think that's a real temptation for us. I'm not worried about people worshiping crosses or anything like that. But I wonder if there are any ways that we try to tame God, that we put God in a box to try to make him more manageable. Sometimes we act like God is not really a living and relational, breathing, relational being. We kind of act like he's more like a transactional computer, that he's got these lists of things that we're supposed to do, and if we do those things, he's going to like us, which I don't think of other relationships in that way. That's not very relational. We kind of act like, well, if you do X, Y, and Z, then you're going to be good with God. Or if you get these few doctrines right in here, just like God likes, he's going to bless you. Or if you say this prayer in this certain way, he'll save you. If you interpret the scriptures in the correct way, you will have eternal life. If you worship him in the exact proper way, just like God likes, then God's going to like you more. As if God is some robot who wants everything to be one way, and he can never make any exceptions. He can never show grace in any way. We've kind of made God into that to make him understandable, to make him predictable, and to make ourselves more comfortable. Because we are uncomfortable with an unimaginable, uncontrollable God. We want to feel like we have things under control. We've kind of put out this idea that like he's almost like this robot, that people can do the right things with the right heart and honor him. And if they just miss one little thing, well, you didn't do it like God likes, so he's going to send you to hell. Sorry. Oh, you got baptized, but your toe stuck out. Sorry. You know, I mean, some of us grew up thinking that. Some of us are like, well, best case scenario, I'm in heaven without a toe. I believe that there's a God who, I love the way we do baptism. Don't hear me like pushing. You don't have to be baptized. That's not what I'm getting at. But I believe we have a God who is so full of grace who can make exceptions. And in fact, when you look back, there's kind of almost a throwaway statement in this in that verse with Moses where he said, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. A lot of us have been made really uncomfortable with that verse throughout history. We've been like, well, wait a second. What is God doing there? Is there, are they, like, we start talking about like free will and who God wants to save and who God doesn't want to save. But to me, I actually find a lot of comfort in that. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. So maybe God can have mercy on someone even if they didn't believe all the exact right things like I've been told you have to do. Maybe God can forgive sins. I mean, you see Jesus forgive sins without people going through the right temple practices. So maybe God's forgiveness and mercy doesn't have to hinge on giving the right sacrifice of the temple or believing every single right thing when I'm baptized. God can make exceptions, is what I hear in that. So yeah, God set these rules. God can follow these rules. But God's also, he's God who can break these rules when he needs to. He doesn't have to live within these boundaries that would make us a lot more comfortable if he lived in within these boundaries. But he's a God who we can't set boundaries for. And so I'll ask you this morning, in what ways are you trying to tame God? What ways are you trying to cut a deal with God? How are you putting him in a little box that makes you really comfortable? Is your relationship with God actually relational? Or do you think of him as just this transactional robot where he wants me to do X, Y, and Z, and that's kind of it? I believe our God is living, moving, a real being who wants a real relationship with us. And I hope we can start trying to grasp him in that way. And so the next question, that this kind of, the first one, why can't I see God, kind of leads to like, why doesn't God visibly make himself known? Why doesn't he just show himself to everybody? That would make a lot of sense. That would solve a lot of problems. Like, why doesn't he just like descend from heaven in this like crazy way and show the whole world who he is? Surely then everybody would get on board, right? Faith wouldn't even have to be a thing. Everybody would just believe. I think that's a great question. And there's a part of me where it's like, well, if I were God, that's probably what I would do. But it's also a very good thing that I am not God. I would mess it up somewhere. I'm glad God's God and I'm not. So one, I mean, kind of my like knee-jerk response to this is, well, don't worry, eventually this will happen. Eventually there will be a time, whether it be when Christ returns in his glory and all things will be made known and all things will be made new and all things will be made right. It'll happen at some point. We know that at one point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So like there's part of me that says that time is coming. But then you might say, well, what about all these people who never had this opportunity? What about all the people throughout history who kind of died in a state of not believing in God, not getting this proof like we're kind of asking for here? Well, what about that? So there's kind of a couple of schools of thought of how you could answer this question. And they're almost, they don't have to be contradictory, but they almost feel contradictory. So I'm just going to throw out these possible explanations to you, and I'll let you decide. But one idea is that it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what kind of spectacle God puts on. If he comes down in all this glory and proves himself in this mighty way, that some people would still deny. Some people would still reject. They would chalk it up to chance, refuse to see what it was, or maybe more specifically, I think what we really have a hard time with is, I can accept something intellectually, but it's going to be a lot harder to accept something intellectually if it makes me change my behavior. So some people are going to, well, okay, I see this God, I can believe it, but he wants me to live differently. No, I don't believe it. I can't believe that. If it makes me change, it's going to be a lot harder for me to accept. So even like Richard Dawkins, he's, you know, this, you know, renowned, outspoken, famous atheist. They asked him, what would it take for you to believe in God? What would it take? And he was like, and he kind of almost nonchalantly at first, like, well, the second coming of Christ, you know, they came, you know, God made some big spectacle. And then he kind of stops and he says, well, actually, I don't know if even that would work. Yeah, I would still say, like, oh, it's probably a hallucination. Or even like the group as a whole just doesn't believe it. He says, I just couldn't believe it because I can't buy the supernatural. So he's just straight up saying, like, if it happened, I wouldn't believe it. So for some, it just might not matter what kind of spectacle God puts on. And if you think about it, it could make a similar argument with the spectacle of the resurrection. It wasn't universally witnessed by the whole world, but it was witnessed and testified by a lot. And many still didn't buy that. I also think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus kind of makes that point at the end. Now, you remember this. There's a parable Jesus tells. And at the end of the parable, spoiler alert, the rich man is in some equivalent of hell. And he's saying, like, man, this place is horrible. Don't want to be here. Don't want my family to be here. And so he begs and pleads, please let me go. Let me go and tell my brothers of how they can avoid this place. Because I don't want that to happen. I don't want this to happen to them. So let me go tell them. But look how the parable ends. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So one that's just a parable, and it's saying, hey, guy in hell, yeah, you're not going to be able, that you coming back won't convince them. But do you see the irony in the statement? Even if, oh, let's just say Jesus was resurrected and rose from the dead, people still won't buy it. People still won't believe it. And so that's one take you could say. Okay, God hadn't revealed himself in this way because we think it would work, but you know what? It actually won't work. That's how staunchly like some people are, it just won't work. So that's one take. Now, then the other take could be kind of like I was mentioning at the beginning here, that if God really showed himself in some mega, earth-shattering way to all people, to all creation, people would be so scared of him. They would only follow out of, like, complete fear. That he would be like this horrifying dictator that people would do what God wants, but not out of love, gratitude, faith, but just out of straight fear. People wouldn't choose to serve him, really. They'd just be scared because they have to. Almost as if he really revealed himself for who he really was, we'd be so afraid of him, there'd be no free will. It would be taken away. And that's not the beginning of a good relationship. That feels almost abusive, and I don't believe that we have a God who wants to be abusive. Scripture shows us that God wants to be chosen. That God believes a relationship should be ultimately based on love and not fear. That perfect love drives out fear. So I'm not saying this is a solid fact. And like I said, moving into this whole series, we're wrestling with some tough questions. And I think it's healthy if we all come in here reserving the right to change our minds. And so with this statement, I reserve the right to change my mind. I could be wrong about this. But I'd say there's a pretty good chance that God must veil some things from us about who he is in order to have a safe, loving relationship with us. That God is so high above us, so otherworldly, so powerful and so holy, that it would be almost terrifying to know what we are worshiping and personally praying to. There are definitely some things veiled from us about him. I think maybe this is partially why we couldn't handle it. And just to give you a quick example of this, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, in some way or another, He went up to paradise. He went up to heaven. He went up and was with God. I don't know in what way, and he kind of speaks of it in this kind of weird, ethereal way. But he says, I was in heaven. And he says he heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. There are some things outside of our knowing. There are some things too high for us to know. There are some things too not understandable for us. There are things veiled from us is what he's getting at. And I trust that God has good reason for that. And I'm glad that God's doing it this way, because I trust whatever God is choosing to keep veiled from us, that I probably couldn't handle it. So were these answers weird enough for you guys? I feel like this is weird stuff I'm talking about. So just kind of wrapping up things here. So God, he does want to be known by us. I do believe that. God is a God who does reveal. Like the kid said, he reveals himself. We're made in his image through creation, through scripture. God, I believe God is interacting in the world today. God wants to be known by us. He does want a relationship with us, with his people. He wants to use us. But he doesn't want to totally terrify us in all his glory. I don't think we could handle that. So what should he do? What if he took on flesh and became just like us? What if he became human and came and lived among us? That wouldn't be so terrifying. That might work. What if he came, he condescended himself and came down and lived like us? That might work. That might make God very approachable. And that might be a really great way to reveal who he is. Colossians 1:15 says the Son is the image of the invisible God. So we see God in creation. We see God and hear God in the scripture. We see God in here through the love of the Christian community. But we ultimately see the full expression of who God is through Christ Jesus. And if you were here this morning and you want to give your life to him, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.